And please be seated. And as you're seated, if you would like to follow along, you can turn with me in your copy of the scriptures to Jonah and to Matthew, continuing my evening series through Matthew's gospel here. Next week, Lord willing, we will be switching back to our normal schedule, which means I will be in the morning service throughout the rest of February, and Pastor Jones will lead the evening service. Continuing through Matthew's gospel again, but the cross-reference text here, pretty plain what the connection is between these two things, but it is Jonah chapter 1, starting at verse 17, and then all of Jonah chapter 2, and Matthew 12, 38 through 42. So beginning with Jonah here, let us pay careful attention, because this is God's perfect word. It has been inspired by him and speaks to us. Today, let us hear it and heed it. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and your flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed. I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Now please turn to Matthew chapter 12. Verses 38 through 42. This also is the very word of God. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he answered them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man by 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Thus ends the reading of God's word. All flesh is like grass, all of its glory is as the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but this is God's word, and God's word stands forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do ask for you to bless the reading of your word, as was just done, and now its preaching as well. Lord, that you would open and expound the text of scripture for us. By the power of your Spirit. We know that your word is truth, regardless of what we feel about it. And yet, Lord, we do desire to know and to feel a great thing about it, to know its truthfulness, to know how to see Christ in it, to know how to put into practice in our lives the very wisdom and law of God. And so we pray, O Lord, not only for your word, but for your Spirit's blessing, that he would be not only among us tonight, but in us, working faith and repentance and understanding and wisdom, and that you, O Lord, would bless this time in your word. Bless all of our worship, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's imagine for a moment that you are at the beach. Not a very hard thing to imagine today, perhaps, gray and dark as it has been. Let us imagine that you are at a beach on the ocean, and that it is a beautiful day outside. The water isn't too rough, and you go on in. Everything seems to be right with the world. The sun shines. It's warm radiance upon your skin. And lo and behold, the beach isn't that crowded. And so you see some animals in the water. You see some small fish pass you by. You see perhaps a jellyfish or two. And amazingly enough, you see a dolphin. This is always a wonderful sight to be able to see maybe a large sea creature in the water. But now imagine just for a moment that the dolphin not only swims past you, but instead comes up out of the water and begins to speak to you. Mighty fine weather we're having today. Any good restaurants nearby? And in this Beatrix Potter-esque moment, you may wonder, have I gone crazy? Is the heat getting to me? What was actually in that strawberry daiquiri? And if you're able to confirm in that moment your sanity, you might be tempted to think that this is some kind of sign. After all, how often do animals speak in the tongues of men? I had a pastor once who loved to surf. Some of you probably know who this is, and you would probably not be surprised that he enjoyed sharing the gospel with those with whom he surfed. And he said that there were many of those who would say that they would love to believe the gospel, love to believe the scriptures, love to believe in God, if God would only show to them a sign. And one of the most famous instances that he loved to bring up was a man said to him, "Well, I'll believe if a dolphin pops up here and begins to speak to me." They were seeking a sign, and a very specific one, right? One which was according to their own tastes, their own desires, their own cultural expectations. And that is exactly what we see in this encounter between the Lord Jesus Christ and the Pharisees. Ours is not the only age marked by unbelief. It just looks different than it did 2,000 years ago. Skeptics today say they'll believe if Christians show the evidence of a sign, one that perfectly conforms to my desires of how God should speak, reveal himself to me. The same thing was seen in the days when God himself walked the earth in human flesh in the person of Jesus. And so God shows us this text before us tonight in two parts. What is it to seek a sign? It's verses 38 and 39. And what is it to see a sign? In verses 40 through 42. What is it to seek a sign, and what is it to see a sign? And so there in verse 38, we see the sort of crux of the matter here. Some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered him, that is Jesus, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." Again, we see these scribes and Pharisees coming to question Jesus. If you're just jumping into this series here for the first time, you may think, oh no, I must be missing some background here. There's not a whole lot that most people don't already know, though. That Jesus was often confronted by the religious leaders of his day, that they would come to him and ask him many questions. And these two groups that we see here, the scribes and the Pharisees, are often joined together, as in the phrase, scribes of the Pharisees, which is occasionally used. And the verse is phrased here in Matthew in a way that almost seems non-threatening. These men even approach Jesus and call him teacher, right? This term of respect. They appeared to be coming, like so many of the crowds, to see Jesus and to seek something from him. Maybe food or healing or exorcism. But it is not any of those things which they seek, technically, but a sign. However, we see in Mark and Luke's Gospels, when Mark and Luke record this same incident that we are seeing this evening, they also include the scribes and the Pharisees' motivation, that they were seeking to test or to tempt Jesus. So what is the problem with the question? It is not only the state of their heart, but it is also that it is dishonest not just on the inside, but on the outside. Because what has Jesus been doing since the very beginning of his ministry? Signs and wonders. When the disciples of John the Baptist come to Jesus to see and to ask if he really is the promised Savior, he responds with a list. It's almost a job description for a resume, a catalog of what he has been up to. This is from Matthew 11, 4 through 6. He says, "Go and tell John the Baptist what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Jesus has been wandering about Israel, doing all manner of signs and wonders and miracles. And because of those, one is blessed if they approve of Jesus and his signs. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Blessed is the one who does not find the Lord Jesus to be a stumbling block in their faith. Pay attention to that, because it's important. And the point is, if the scribes and the Pharisees have been paying attention to Jesus' ministry at all, and they have, very closely, as a matter of fact, they have seen all kinds of signs and wonders and miracles. The Pharisees, even just in this chapter earlier on, had previously acknowledged that fact, that Jesus was doing signs, when they accused Jesus of performing his miracles according to the power of Satan and not God. They know that he's a miracle worker, and yet they seek a sign according to some other criteria of their own. And so the question then becomes, what is one more sign going to do? He's even said he raises the dead. The answer is it's not going to do anything. It's not going to do anything. Jesus, probably intuiting their hearts, says as much in verse 39. He answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." The Lord has a strong reaction to this request here, right? In part, that is because it is not a good faith request. Many of us have to answer questions on a regular basis, whether it's in our business or from customers, employees, from students or family members. And it's just natural that we are going to have a better attitude to lots of questions when they come from someone who is obviously asking in good faith. Right? Someone who says, "I'm really struggling with this. I'm trying to understand. Please help." This is a kind of common grace that we can learn from this passage. Don't be a hostile or annoying questioner, because you'll get more bees with honey than with vinegar. Jesus' strong reaction we see in that phrase when he equates this entire generation with evil and adultery. An evil and adulterous generation is seeking for this sign. But Jesus also doesn't want to be asked this question to be or to appear like a showman. Right? You and I should not presume upon him nor expect him to show up in exactly the way that we would like. Right? Just like the surfer in the opening illustration there. He wants a sign that is sort of tailored to his own desires and pleasures. And we often do the same thing, we who are believers. We do not ask the Lord for something. We demand from the Lord some response or another. Earlier this week in family worship, my family and I sang the words of hymn 519. in our hymnal. And I will just read a few of these because I think they make this point very well. So this is from hymn 519. I asked the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace. I hoped that in some favored hour at once he'd answer my request. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. These inward trials he employs from self and pride to set thee free and breaks the schemes of earthly joy that thou mayst find thine all in thee. We expect an answer in one way, right? The hymn writer says, I pray to the Lord for grace, faith, and love, and every good gift and blessing. And I thought that he'd pick some hour that would be the set hour, and I would just sort of receive these things. But rather, the Lord began to strip away everything from me and showed me that myself and pride were in all of these earthly things and broke the schemes of earthly joy that I might find my all in him. We expect an answer in the way in which we want it, so often showing ourselves to have the heart of Pharisees rather than the heart of servants or disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Likewise, here, Jesus does not say that there will be no sign. Instead, he says that it will not be the talking dolphin which the Pharisees desire. It will be the sign of Jonah. Okay, so then what is it not only to seek a sign, but to actually see a sign? Sort of part two here. What is it not only to seek a sign, but to see a sign? Jesus says the only sign that this generation, his generation, gets, a generation as evil and adulterous as our own, is the sign of Jonah. So what could that be? Well, Jonah, of course, was a prophet of the Old Testament who lived hundreds of years before the generation to whom Jesus appears. And so we'd need to know a little something about him. Of course, Jonah's story, one of the briefest books in the scripture, has been the criteria, the fodder, you might say, for Sunday school curricula all over the world, right? Great blue whale toy included in this set. Jonah was one of the few prophets of God in the Old Testament called to preach to non-Jewish people, to pagans in the Assyrian city of Nineveh. And he didn't want to go, right? The story, of course, is famous. He was a very reluctant, resistant, stubborn prophet. And so the Lord says, okay, if that's the way that you want it, I will show you what it is to defy. And Jonah was swallowed by this great fish as a consequence of his sin. And that's exactly what Jesus says. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, predicting, prophesying his own death. So, what is the sign of Jonah? It is a sign, Leon Morris says, in the book of the prophet which the Pharisees value so highly. I love that. It's in the book of the prophet which the Pharisees value so highly. Jesus likens the 3 days which Jonah spends in the belly of the fish to the 3 days which the Son of Man himself will spend in the belly of the earth. This is more than a likening. It's an allegory. What happened to Jonah predicted for the Pharisees and any other reader of the Old Testament scriptures what the suffering of the Son of Man, the Savior, the Messiah, would be like. In a sense, we see three kinds of down and up again in our text this evening. Down and up again. Jonah down in the whale and vomited up. The Queen of Sheba down in the south goes up to seek the wisdom of Solomon. And the Lord, the Son of Man, goes down into the grave, into the belly of the earth, and back up in the resurrection. Truly, truly, all of the books and events of the Old Testament point to the Lord Jesus Christ. The sign which the Pharisees and indeed the whole Israelite generation will be given is to see Jesus' death and resurrection. That's the sign that they will see. It's not the sign they want. It's not the sign that they ask for. Even when Jesus says that this is what is going to happen to his most fervent disciple, Peter, right? He says, I'm going to die. I'm going to be put to death. And Peter says, no, Lord, that will not happen. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. And so the sign which everyone is given is to see Jesus' death and resurrection, his descent into the belly of condemnation and consequence, not of his own sin, as Jonah's was, but the consequence of others' sin, and to rise again after 3 days. And so if they, the scribes, the Pharisees, that Israelite generation, if they do not make the connection of this sign, his death and resurrection, and come to that by faith, there will be consequences for them as well. Verse 41, the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. This is the answer to the question, what is it not only to seek a sign, but to see a sign? The Pharisees wanted the Lord to perform a miracle to their expectations, despite all the ones they had already seen, but that they did not believe. And they wouldn't believe, no matter how many signs they sought, no matter how many signs it was apparent that they saw. But for the people of Nineveh, the people of Nineveh who had not been seeking a sign from the one true God, they were granted a sign anyway by his sovereign, beautiful grace. Jonah, the reluctant prophet, did what God called him to do eventually. He preached to the people of Nineveh, and they repented. A whole city, and they turned to God in faith. And this great irony, Jesus notes, is that formerly pagan city, this city of Nineveh, which, by the way, belonged to the Assyrian Empire, which had conquered and persecuted the people of God, that city, that one that you hate so much, Israelites, will rise up on Judgment Day to condemn all of those Israelites who do not believe in me and in my death and in my resurrection. Because they themselves, the Israelites, would not repent at God's sign, at the one who, Jesus notes, is greater than Jonah, they will be condemned. And the same happened here with the pagan queen of the south, who is the queen of Sheba. If you're looking for that story, it's a great one. It's from 1 Kings chapter 10, 1 through 10. But we'll just read the summary of it here in verse 42. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Sort of harkens back to the book of Proverbs that we've been going through in the morning services, right? That wisdom, which is not only from Solomon, but it is from God. And that is what the queen of the south, the queen of Sheba, was seeking. At the height of Israel's faithfulness and strength and wisdom under King Solomon, the nations came streaming into Israel to bring tribute and honor and devotion to the one true God and to seek the wisdom which God had given to Solomon. This queen came to hear the word from hundreds of miles away. And many of us struggle to drag ourselves just a mile or two or less to hear the word twice on a Lord's Day. She too, one who was not of the family of God, according to the flesh, but she who was, as Jesus points out here, was of the family of God, according to faith, the Queen of Sheba, she will be called upon in the judgment day to condemn those Israelites who rejected Jesus in his earthly ministry. If you get nothing else from this here, realize that this is serious. This is serious stuff. This is not a game. There is a real condemnation which is going to take place on the judgment day to real people, to those who have not bowed the knee and seen their sins forgiven in Jesus Christ. But thank the Lord for his saving grace. Unlike Jonah, Jesus went forth unreluctantly to his task. He volunteered to go and to take on the sins of his people upon himself and to bear their punishment in his body on the tree for you and for me. And so let's ask the question that this is all driving to. Do you see him? Not in some bare physical image, right? The scribes and the Pharisees saw Jesus physically standing before them, and it was not enough. All they did was just seek more signs. Whereas the people of Nineveh, they never saw Jesus physically, but they saw their Savior by faith in the preaching of the Word of God by the prophet Jonah. The Apostle Thomas, right, the one who doubted, he saw the resurrected Christ before him and believed, and Jesus said he was blessed. But Jesus then said, it is more blessed for those who will not see and yet believe. We might say that those who are not seeing, see. And those who do see, they did not see. And so this is you, beloved, right? This is you if you are a believer, the ones who do not seek for a sign, but who see the sign all over the scriptures, right? Who see the sign, which is the death and the resurrection of Christ, all over the scriptures. Even in this obscure passage in the middle of your Bible somewhere in the book of Jonah, you see the resurrection and the death of Jesus Christ. Right? That poem that we saw in Jonah chapter 2, that is a song which Christ himself could have sung from the grave. I'll just read a small portion of it here. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah sang those words, but how much more can the Lord Jesus Christ sing those words? That his prayers enter into the holy temple and dwelling place of God in perfection, not only for himself, but for all of his people. Who could vow to pay all that they have vowed but the Lord Jesus Christ? Salvation belongs to the Lord. And truly, a salvation from the grave could only be the salvation of the Lord. I wish we had that poem from Jonah 2 set to music in our hymnal somewhere. Do you see who this Jesus is? That he is God, robed in unapproachable light, who yet has shown himself to his people. If you have not yet trusted in this Jesus, the one who is God and man, as Savior from your sins, I would plead with you tonight to trust in him, to know that he was perfect and continues to be so, that he died for sins and that he died for your sins, that he rose from the dead and ascended to heaven and sent his Spirit for you to trust in him and to live with him, not only to receive the forgiveness of your sins, but to receive the pleasantness of his presence, the presence of God himself. I'll end with this quote from a commentator named Glover, who says of the Pharisees, it does not occur to them that what they seek for is before their eyes, and what they need is not light, but sight. More than his deeds, himself is the great sign, than which none could be greater or more divine. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we marvel at the richness of the scripture, the way in which, by the power of the Spirit, you cause men to write concerning the Lord Jesus, both before and after his life and death and resurrection, in such beautiful ways. And we do pray that we would be strengthened by this word, that we would not be those like the scribes and the Pharisees of Jesus' day who turned from the gospel, who turned from the death and resurrection of Christ, but that we would be those who would be like the Ninevites, those who may have dirty and unclean and pagan hearts, which yet by the Spirit's power cause us to repent and to take trust in, to find refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ, the great ark of the new covenant. Lord, that we would reside in him and that he would give us strength by the power of his Spirit to live the rest of our lives and bring us home to God. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.